Today we're going to do a little different thing today. We are going to do a lesson, but I'm going to just share some things with you guys. One of the interesting things that's going on with this congregation, as we know, a lot of people go out in mission work. We have the few that are going out this week, and we need to keep praying for them. But we also have mission work that we do here. We have the people that are out door knocking with us when we go out. And then hopefully the rest of us, or all of us, are out sharing the gospel to those that we talk to and anytime we interact with anybody. What's interesting enough is no matter where our mission field is, we all do the same thing. We all share the one thing that's free. That's the knowledge of God. That's the only thing we offer these people or anyone, is free knowledge of what God expects from us to get to heaven. Which, if we looked at John 17:17, we've seen that we need to sanctify them in truth, and that word is truth. John 17:17. More often than not, we try to shove verses down people's throats, we come across them, we tell them things, well, you can't be doing this in your life because it's wrong. Or in other words, we try to throw the Bible at them. And we can't do that. It never seems to work, does it? What do we normally get when we do that to people? We normally get a backlash. And why is that? Let's look at that today. So why do people, when they hear the truth, they refuse it? In some studies that I'm doing this week and next week, hopefully, we're looking at Christian evidences and how we can take truth, facts, and prove them to people and show them to people. Not just, well, this is my opinion or this is what the Bible says, but looking out. How can you deny God when you see the truth that's out there? So first, I'd like to share a poem with you guys. It was written by John Clifford. You may have heard it before. It is a brethren, from my understanding. And the poem is called The Anvil of God's Word. Last eve, I paused beside the blacksmith's door, and I heard the anvil ring, the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with a twinkling in his eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptic blows have been beaten on it, yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed. The hammers are gone. And again, that is written by John Clifford. So what we have here is we have the Bible. It is the anvil in that poem. It's been hammered on and beaten on by so many skeptics of the world. And yet it still stands the test of time. It still proves itself over and over again. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 25. And it reads as follows. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So the same gospel that was preached to those almost 2,000 years ago is the same ones that we preached to Miles and Lisa. It's the same one we preach to anyone that is out there. It hasn't changed, but it's the same. It is endured. It is like that anvil. The only thing that disappears, the only thing that gets beaten up, are actually those hammers. In other words, those critics that are out there naysaying. If we were to take a look at the Bible, just a quick reference here, if we were to trace the lineage down of every person, we would see that the earth, it is no more, it's not billions of years old, as the world would want us to believe. If we were to trace it back, we'd see that it's quite a bit less than 10,000 years. It's a scary thought thinking about how, when we think of eternity, that's not very long. So when we come to religious views, we have two distinct groups that are out there. Actually, three is what we're going to look at. But these are the two prominent ones. When we're door knocking, these are the people that we talk to. These are the ones that don't want to study with us. We have the atheists and the agnostics. Now, one of the things that people don't really understand about atheists is that they have their own personal belief. And when you have two beliefs clashing at each other, what happens? Friction. So we got to remember that atheists, they do have a belief. Their belief is wrong, We see in Psalms 14:1, let's go there. Psalms 14:1, the fool saith in his heart that there is no God. Psalms 14:1, let's get there. But how good would it be to us to walk up to somebody that's an atheist and just slap them in the face and say, you're a fool. Now, we're not denying that God is right in this sense, but it's not going to work. We're not going to save that soul if we slap a verse into their face. 14:1 says, the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. Again, we're not going to reach out to them if we just slap them in the face and say, you're a fool. If you came up to me or if I came up to you and you said, hey, you're a fool, since we're brethren, we may look at the Bible and say, okay, yeah, I am a fool for doing this. But for somebody that's not trusting in the Bible, it's just going to be nonsense to them. It's going to be nonsense. We need to approach them in a way that they can understand. So the agnostics are another group in the world. These are people that believe there is a higher power, but they're just not sure which one it is. And what they do is they tend to say, well, they pray to all these different gods, or they just behave a good person, so I'm not going to upset any god. And these people are wrong as well. So we have an example of that as well in Acts chapter 17 from Paul when Paul was going to Athens. Let's go to Acts chapter 17 and see what happens. Acts 17, verses 22 to 29. It says, and Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive then unto you that you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld you devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. These people were out there worshiping a god just to make sure that they weren't disrespecting him or her or whatever it may be. But they were worshiping all sorts of gods, trying to be on good terms with them all. Let's continue reading here. It says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood of all nations for men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. Verse 27 says that they should seek the Lord happily. They might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our breath, or being, as certain also of your own poets have been said, for we are also his offspring. For as much that we are offspring of God, we ought to not think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. God's not hard for us to find. We just look about. We see him. He's not far from us. We can prove to people that God exists. Then we can level the field. Then we can get them to start studying the Bible. Now, these Christian evidences, these are not the things that are going to convert somebody. We still need the Bible to convert people. But these are things to get them to start studying, to start understanding. Let's go with me to Exodus 34. We ought to know this by now. Oops. Put my paper in there. Exodus 34 talks about God, how he perceives those like in Athens, those that are agnostic out there in this world, how God perceives their ways. Is he going to be accepting of them saying, okay, I'm just doing it to appease everybody? Or what's he going to act like? Exodus 34:14 says, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God's not happy with those agnostics. Again, we're not going to be able to throw this at somebody and say, follow this because that's what you have to do. They're going to probably say, okay, fine. Then a few minutes later, they'll walk off because they're just doing it to appease you. We need to get them to see the facts and see that there is no other way, no other God but the one Almighty. Again, we've seen in Revelation 21:8, we don't need to turn there, but we see that even unbelievers were thrown into the fiery pits of hell. Those same people are thrown in with the murderers, the idolaters, and so forth. The unbelievers. Our job is to teach them in a manner that pleases God. I wanted to share some surveys with us, some that were taken several years ago, but upon researching myself and looking up the numbers, there was actually, what was the website? I can't remember. But there's a, I think it's Gallup something. Anyways, they do a bunch of surveys out there just randomly handing out things to people. And I wanted to share some information from our news reporters. I know a lot of us complain about the news that's on the TV, news that's in our newspapers, on the radio, whatever it may be. They did a survey of people, of all the major news stations. This includes CNN, Fox, MSNBC, and so forth. And that roughly was about 240 people. Now, out of these 240 people, 8% admitted to regularly attending church. So these people that are on your screens, these people that are writing your newspaper articles, only 8% of them even went to church. And we're not talking the Lord's church. They just went to church. So they may or may not have been even taught right. And these are the people that we want to trust. This is what we want to, well, for us here, we're smart enough. We ought to know not to listen to them and not trust them. But those people that we're door knocking, those people that we're reaching out to, they are listening to them. Because they're on their screens. They're the people they hear. These are the people that they idolize. And we have to remember that in our minds. Continue on with these statistics here. It's kind of interesting. Just I thought they were interesting, so that's why I'm sharing it. It says half of them claim no religious affiliation. Now, I know when I've talked to people, they go, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, do you go to church? No, I don't go to church. So there is a distinction between the person that's going to church and the person that just, oh, I'm just a Christian. 50% of those people you see on TV did not go or did not even have a religious affiliation. 54% of them admitted that adultery was acceptable. 85% of them said it was okay to cheat on your wife, to cheat on your spouse. 85% of them. 90% of them agreed that a woman had the right to murder her unborn child, to commit abortion. And 75% of them said it was okay for homosexual relationships. These are the people that are on your TV. This is their views. This was the study that was done that they thought it was okay for these things. It's no wonder we see distorted news all the time. We're talking, we need to look at the person that they have a soul, yes. But these are the people that we're trusting our news with. These are the people that we, it's terrible. And all these things we've studied before. We can look at a verse. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 26. We studied this before, recently, how God views homosexuals. We're not going to read the whole thing here, but we're going to just read verse 26, and you guys can study in your own time here. It says, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even the women did change their natural use and wish that is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. The people on our news, 75% of them disagreed with God. 75% of them. Continuing on, another interesting study that was given, and we're actually going to have two more studies total, so this study and another, there were 700 people. These are the people that you see on the big screen, the movies, the producers, the writers of these movies. They were asked very similar questions. And it's quite interesting to see how they took it all. And it's amazing when we see these stats as to why there's so much filth on the TV. 88% of these people did not attend church at all. So again, not too far off from the people that we saw in the news. 95% of them believe that homosexual relationships were okay. 95. The number were a little lower here, but they believe 55% of them is okay to cheat on your spouse. 55, or to commit adultery in general. These are the people that we watch. These are the people we take entertainment for. They don't care what the Bible says. They have no respect for it. But we have to remember, when we go up to people, when we go up to talk to them, these are the people that they're trusting. These movie actors, screen producers, the news reporters, and so forth. We can go to Mark chapter 10. And we can clearly see what God even thinks about adultery. But people want to refute it. They don't want to believe in this. It's no wonder they don't go to church. They don't go to the right church, first of all. We're going to see that a little bit here, second, too. Mark chapter 10, verse 9 through 11. And it reads, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again in the same matter. And he said unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. What God has put together, let no man pull asunder." It means don't let your relationship come apart. Do not cheat on your spouses. I know we don't have to worry about that here, but this is God's word. Yet the people that we're dealing with, people that we're trying to reach out, they're seeing these people that say it's okay. What was the number? It was 55% of the actors and moviegoers believe that it was okay. We had the news reporters that, let's see, where was the number? 85% of them said it was okay to cheat on your spouse. These are the people we're trusting. Think in mind, take in mind it, how serious it is when you turn on that TV and what you're watching. Now, movies and the news are not the only one. One of the other articles that I read was a publication from Reader's Digest. I remember growing up as a kid, that was the go-to. If you wanted to learn something about our world and how it worked, we went to Reader's Digest. One of the things they like to do is they went to Exodus. Let's go there real quick. Turn there as I'm thinking. They looked at Exodus and they tried to work away the miracles of God. We have here that God was going to feed the people with manna every single day. And what did the people in Reader's Digest want to say? Well, they said it was worms or bugs of some sort, and it was the secretions from those such bugs that's what gave them the food. Let's look at what God says in the Bible here. Exodus chapter 16, 4 and 5. It says, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, and I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Let's drop down here to 15 to 20, and we're going to continue seeing what happens here. It says, "And when the children of Israel saw it, they said not one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given to you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons, take you every man for them which are in the tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did it, met it with an omer. But that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning. And it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them." So according to this Reader's Digest, this trusted magazine that people want to read, this was an act of some kind of bug or insect. There's secretions from it. How would this little bug, this secretion, know that on the seventh day, not to produce anything? How would it know? It's just a natural act of thing. It would just normally do its thing every single day, wouldn't it? How would that secretion be any different from the sixth day to the seventh day than it was from the rest of the days? You can't argue the facts that it's true, that God had to have a hand in that. It wasn't bugs, it was God. And they wanted it to try, and it's not the only time that they try it. There's many other miracles in the Bible that they've tried to explain away, and we're not going to get into all of them here. But we will look at another one real quick. If we recall the time of the Pharaoh and the 10 plagues, they tried to claim that, the children were laying on the ground. The firstborn children laid on the ground, the younger children slept in beds, and that's how it killed all the children. We know, we read the Bible, that's not exactly how it happens. We know for a fact that that's not going to be the case. The firstborn were killed because of God, because God spoke it. God said so. They have no proof for backing up their statements while we do. We're not going to get into somebody's head and get them rewired from trusting these sources unless we show them where the truth is. And that's where my goal is, and that's what I want to work on with all of us. We want to study some more on this. So the other group, I mentioned there was three, actually. There's another group out there that is basically destroying Christianity. And it isn't the atheists. It isn't the agnostics. I mean, they're having a huge hand in it. But it's those out there that are the religious leaders, the ones that go to school, then go to Harvard, go to Yale, and they study theology. They're the ones that end up on TV. They're the ones that end up in these newspapers, and they end up teaching kids in other schools. I remember I was in Central College. I went there, and we had a class you were required to take. It was on religion, and it dealt with just studying the Bible as a good book. Unfortunately, that's what we see when we door knock with people. It's unfortunate how they've wasted a good opportunity to teach people, and yet that's what we have to deal with. Another study that was given, and again, this is outdated. It was from 1993, but I looked up the recent ones for 2018, and they were really close to these numbers, so it wasn't too much further off. It said that the students compared, it was ministers compared to students. Now, we're not talking ministers of the Church of Christ. Now, there's some that probably were in that group, and there were some students that were part of that group. But this is religion as a whole, and this makes us wonder why there's so many errors, so many things that we're confused about in the world. It said 100% of them believe in God on both sides, and that's true. There's no way they could deny it. But 61% of the ministers at that time believed in evolution. 61% of ministers. While 98% of the students, they believed in evolution. Now think, in 1993, it only takes a couple years to go through school for theology. 98% of them thought of evolution. Think of all those denominations that are out there now. What do you think they're teaching? That 98% didn't go nowhere. They went somewhere. They went to teach. And they're teaching error. A couple other numbers. I didn't want to go through the whole list to waste time here, but one of the things that was very interesting that stuck out at me, that 57% of all ministers on this study believed in heaven. 57%. 100% of them said God existed. 57% said heaven existed. And furthermore, 53% said that hell existed. The people that are supposed to be teaching you God's word. It's no wonder that people are confused. People, these are, again, these are people that are blind. They're following these people on TV because that's what they see. It's no wonder they're confused. What was worse is at that time, 1993, and again, it's not too much different now, that the students, only 1% of them believed in heaven or hell. That's sad. We know from looking at the Bible, John 14, let's go there. We know we can prove this to them. But again, we got to get them to study the Bible, got to get them to understand. John 14, 1 through 4, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare for a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know." Christ said there's a heaven. He said that the Bible is the truth, and anything in the Bible is the truth. He says there's a home for us, and he's preparing. That means it's the truth, and we've known that. And in our studies of the parables in Matthew, when we looked at them, we've seen that the opposite is true. Not only is there a heaven, there's the alternative. Fire, brimstone, a place we do not want to go. And if God says that the Bible's truth and everything he says to us is the truth, and heaven exists, we have to believe that hell exists too. So these teachers, these ministers that are out there, whatever they want to call themselves, it's no wonder we're struggling. No wonder we have a hard time reaching out to people because they don't want to believe the truth. They want to look at who's on the TV, who's out there. It takes work to correct those gears, and you run into people from denominational world. It does. It takes some time to switch the gears. So we have to study, have to keep going at it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. It says, "And many false prophets shall arise, and they shall deceive many." Is that not what we're seeing on those, based on those statistics even? The truth is out there that many will not teach the truth. And we need to be careful what we watch, what we see, what we listen to. We always need to come back to God's word. We need to be a prepared people. Let's go to 1 Peter. You know, people are going to ask us questions. One of the questions is how we can explain away evolution. We need to be prepared at all times, and we're going to study that more. But we need to be prepared at all times how to give an answer for that. 3:15 is where we're going to be at in 1 Peter. It says, as follows, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, and with meekness and fear." We have to give an answer when people come across us. We have to be able to give them an answer that is right for God, right in God's eyes. Again, going back and showing the atheist, "Oh, you're a fool," that's not going to work. Until they can believe that the Bible is true, it's not going to do any good. They're just going to see it as a good book or another book to read. We can't push that on them. We have to show them that the truth is out there and that they can easily see it if they just look out there and see it. We need to get people out of their cocoon that the world has ensnared them in. And it's not going to be easy. It never is. But it's never in vain. None out there can deny evidence. You know, we don't have miracles anymore, but we do have the truth. And that's what we need to teach. If there's any here today that need to respond to God's plan of salvation, after hearing the word, after hearing some evidences, seeing some facts out there, Romans 10:17 tells us, "By hearing God's word, we gain faith. Faith by hearing, hearing by the word of God." Next step is, do we trust in God? Are we going to be like the worldly people? Do we just say, "Oh, it's just a good book"? Or do we trust when he says that the word will make us perfect? John 3:16 tells us that if we believe in him, we'll have eternal life. And we know if we continue to study that that's not enough. Belief's not enough. We've seen earlier, we were in Acts chapter 17. We're reading up to almost 30. But 30 talks about God commanding all of us to repent. All of us. To stop our ways. Stop listening to this news reporters and the TV shows and the movies. Just because it's on there doesn't mean it's acceptable to God. We always have to put God first. We need to change our lives. Romans 10:9 tells us that we're to confess the Lord Christ with our mouth. That he is Lord. He is Savior. And there's no other way we're going to get to heaven. Romans 6:4 tells us that we're to walk in a newness of life. After being baptized, we walk in a newness of life. We're to be a new, more person. If there's any that need to respond, now's the time to stand and come, stand and sing this next song.
All things are ready.